Her name is Kara. She was featured on the nightly national news for several days, starting back on Tuesday, July 7th. She was also the subject of numerous online reports for several days. Did anybody here hear of Kara? No one. Do you watch the nightly news? No, good, that's good. Kara is a 12-foot Burmese python that got loose in a Louisiana shopping mall for days. And one report that I read like this: search teams in Baton Rouge are ruling snake eyes when it comes to finding Kara, a large banana-colored Burmese python that slithered out of her exhibit in the Blue Zoo Aquarium in the Mall of Louisiana on Monday night. The mall, home to more than 140 stores, closed briefly on Tuesday morning after Kara was discovered missing. The Blue Zoo staff helped shed the mall's concerns, confident that the 12-foot-long python was hidden somewhere in the store. Burmese pythons are non-venomous snakes that kill prey like mammals, birds, and reptiles by constricting them. Kara escaped out of her tank through brute force, bending through the corner of it. Multiple snake trackers and experts have been brought in to help search for Kara after Baton Rouge police and firefighters failed to find her after spending hours looking on Tuesday. Well, the end of the story, finally, on Thursday, 3 days after she escaped, Kara was plucked from the wall ceiling area in the mall about 1 a.m. If you've been here before, you know I hate snakes. Anybody hate snakes? I hate snakes. Snakes can be dangerous. When I was watching those news reports and looking online about Kara, it brought to mind a devotional I read several years ago in the Our Daily Bread devotion. And it told of the story of a man who went out and he bought a pet snake. Can you imagine that? He went out and bought a pet snake. He bought a little baby boa constrictor. And he took it home and he had a cage and he fed this snake and took care of this snake. And he really grew to love this little snake. And he would take the snake with him when he would go to visit his friends. And when he went to parties, he'd take the snake with him, put it around his neck. And just, the snake and he were the center of attention. And he loved this snake. He was like his friend, took him everywhere he went. But as time went on, the snake grew and grew and became a great deal bigger. He was attached to his friend, the snake. And one day, the man was found dead with his pet snake tightly wrapped around his neck. The devotional went on to say, do you know what? Sin can be like that snake. We start out, maybe we have just a little sin in our lives. Kind of like a little pet snake, little sin in our lives. And we kind of like it. You know, It's kind of our friend. We just, it's our friend, or we consider it our friend. And it might even, we might even get some attention from it. It might even bring us a little bit of pleasure, because there is pleasure in sin for a season. But if we don't deal with sin, it can start to grow and grow. And if we don't deal with it, sooner or later, it'll kill us. Because the wages of sin is death. I want you to take your Bibles. Would you open up your Bibles to the book of Judges? To the book of Judges. 3 weeks ago, seems like a long time ago, but 3 weeks ago, we started a message. We had a message from the book of Judges. And we looked at the introductory chapters to the book of Judges. And you remember Judges picks up where Joshua leaves off, the book of Joshua. And you remember in chapter 2, we looked at the fact that during the lifetime of Joshua, during the lifetime of the elders that served with Joshua, during that period, the people of God served the Lord. They served the Lord. But then, when Joshua died, all the leaders that served with Joshua died, along with the people of that generation. There arose another generation. You remember what I called it? The post-J generation. We have the X generation and the Y generation and the Z generation and the Alpha generation. This was the post-J generation, the post-Joshua generation. And the Bible says the number one characteristic, the predominant characteristic, according to the Bible, of this generation, another generation arose that knew not the Lord, nor the works that the Lord had done for Israel. And we took a look at that a little bit. Remember? It wasn't that they didn't know anything about the Lord. I mean, either their parents or maybe their grandparents served the Lord. So they had to know something about the Lord. And there was all these memorial stones. You remember? That God had Joshua set out throughout the land. They were all over. And so I think they knew about the Lord. But they didn't know Him. You know, you can know a lot about the Lord. You can go to seminary. You can have a doctorate degree in theology and know so much about and not know the Lord. You can grow up in a Christian family with a mom and dad that know the Lord and be brought to church and go to Sunday school and know all about the Lord and not know Him. That's tragic, isn't it? But it's true. It's true. Another generation arose and they knew not the Lord. And we emphasized in that message the importance of us Christians passing on the faith. Passing on the faith to the next generation. The last 2 weeks, Brother Jeremy, wonderful messages on what we need to pass on. We need to pass on doctrine. We need to pass on the truth about God, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of salvation, justification by faith, sanctification, glorification. We need to pass on the doctrine of the faith. We need to pass that on to the next generation. We can't compromise on the truth. We better not compromise on the truth. Or we're one generation away from a generation that knows not God. And then we need to pass on the way. Pastor Jeremy talked about that last week, that we need to pass on, that we need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. And thank you for emphasizing that, because I've been emphasizing that for years. There's only two things that are important when you come to know Jesus: love God and love people. Come on, can I have an amen? There's only two things important. It's not hard. Love God and love people. If I get to the end of my life and I can say, you know what, I love God and I love people, I can die content. That's important, but we need to pass that on. And you can't pass on the love of God until you love God. You got to love God first, and then you can pass it on. And that's important, and we talked about that. But this morning, I want to look at an overview of the book of Judges. I am not going to preach through verse by verse, chapter by chapter. I'm not going to do that in this book. But I want to look at an overview, and I want to encourage you to read the book of Joshua, because it's part of God's word, and it's important, and there's a lot of important truths there. But I want to look at an overview today and consider with you what we might learn from it when it comes to dealing with sin and overcoming sin in our lives. Okay? Would you bow in prayer with me? Let's pray. Lord, it's so good to be back in your house. Oh, man. It's just good. It's refreshing to be with the people of God. And today, as Emily sang, we want to turn our eyes on Jesus. Lord, we want to look full in your wonderful face. And Lord, then the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. Lord, we want to see Jesus today. And Lord, we want to hear from you today. We don't want to hear from a pastor. We want to hear from God. We want to hear from the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we just pray today, speak to us, Lord. Speak to us from your word and help us to be more like your Son. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, look with me first of all. I want to look at the characteristics of the days of the judges, the characteristics. These days, what the book of Joshua covers is about 300 to 325 years in the life of God's people. Extends from the first judge, Othniel, and we're going to take a look at him today, all the way through until the time of the kings, until the time that God raised up Saul to be king in Israel. These people were extremely, extremely evil days. Extremely evil. Because the people didn't know God and they would not acknowledge his great works that he had done for Israel, listen, the nation went into a tailspin. Went into a tailspin, into sin, downward. And there were tragic results. What were they like? First of all, they were days of disobedience. Days of disobedience. God had commanded them, listen, when you get into the land, drive out the inhabitants. Drive out the inhabitants. Don't have anything to do with the inhabitants of the land. Drive them out. If they didn't, what was going to happen? You remember? They would become thorns in your eye. Whips of briars on your back. You're going to have problems if you don't obey this. And look what they did. Look at chapter 1, verse 27. Chapter 1, verse 27. Did they obey God? Did they do it? But Manasseh did not take possession of Beth Shean and its villages, or Tanakh and its villages, and the inhabitants of Dur and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. So the Canaanites persisted in living in the land. It came about when Israel became strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor. But they did not drive them out completely. Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who were living in Gezer. So the Canaanites lived in Gezer among them. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalal. So the Canaanites lived among them and became subject to forced labor. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Akko or the inhabitants of Sidon or Alab or Akzib or Helba or Aphek or Rohab. So the Asherites lived among the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth Anath, but lived among the Canaanites. The inhabitants of the land and the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath became forced labor for them. God said, listen, drive out all the people. Did they listen? Over and over again it says, they didn't do it. They didn't drive them out. They didn't drive them out. But I want you to look at something, and I think this is significant. At least God kind of spoke to my heart. In verse 30, it says, the Canaanites lived among them. But then when you look down at 31 and 32 and 33, it says not that the Canaanites lived among the people of God, but now it's the people of God living among the Canaanites. I saw that difference. You know, it's interesting. They did not drive them out, and then it came about, you know what? They could not drive them out. They disobeyed, and disobedience brought, we'll see in a minute, defeat. But at first, or at least in verse 30, they're living among the pagans, or the pagans are living among them, but now they're living among the pagans. Now, what is the significance? Interesting. Erwin Lutzer has written a book called The Church in Babylon. And he quotes Hayden Robinson, great preacher, evangelical preacher, in that book. And he writes this, quote, in the past, we as American Christians always had home field advantage. We knew that in the crowd, there were those from the other team who were opposed to us. But the larger stadium crowd was either on our side or indifferent to our witness as Christians. All that has changed. It's changed. Now we play all our games on enemy turf. Whew. Did you get that? Things have changed. You know, kind of like Aladdin when he's saying, it's a whole new world. It's not better world. Things have changed. We are playing all the games on enemy turf. What's that mean? You know, back in the day, if you're old enough, you know this. Back in the day, people pretty much accepted the Judeo-Christian ethic. Now, that doesn't mean that people didn't sin. People sinned. But people knew that there was right and wrong. And when they sinned, they tried to hide it. They knew that they were doing wrong. And yes, there were non-Christians all around. But there was a Christian underpinning. There was a foundation there. All that has changed. We are now living on enemy turf. On enemy turf. Today, Lutzer says, we've lost home field advantage. We live among the unsaved. That's what it was like back in that day. It was a day of disobedience. It was also, secondly, a day of depravity. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. Take your Bibles, chapter 2, verse 11. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. The people of God adopted the principles of the culture around them. How did that happen? You know what God told them? Another thing God told them, when you go into the land, don't marry any person outside the people of God. Don't marry someone who is a pagan. Don't do that. And what did they do? Chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. The sons of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters for themselves as wives and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. So don't intermarry with unbelievers. And they did. And what happened? Then they adopted all the practices of the unbelievers. You see, rather than the people of God influencing their culture, the culture influenced the people of God. The culture influenced the people of God. They adopted their practices, the ways of the world. You know, it's not bad for the church to be in the world, but when the world gets into the church, it's disastrous. Do you know what? If you were back then, guess what? Here's somebody, a person, one of the people of Israel, and here's a pagan in that culture, and you know what? Couldn't tell the difference. It was a day of disobedience. It was a day of depravity. They adopted their practices. It was a day of desertion. They deserted God. They served their gods. In chapter 2, verse 15, it says 13, so they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtoreth. And you remember that Baal and Ashtoreth were the god and goddess of fertility. It involved sex and perverted sex, religious prostitution. They got all into that. They deserted God and served the gods of the land. There was desertion of God. It was a day of defeat. Chapter 2, verse 14 says they could no longer stand before their enemies. No longer stand before their enemies. Desertion of God led to defeat in their lives. It was a day of displeasure of God. The hand of the Lord, it says in verse 15 of chapter 2, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. That makes sense. Everything God told them to do, they didn't do. And everything God told them not to do, they did. No wonder God was displeased. He was displeased with his people. And it was a day of great distress. You remember over in chapter 2, verse 15, the last portion of that verse says, so they were severely distressed. I'll tell you, folks, the book of Judges, as you read through it, it chronicles dark days for the people of God, dark days. As a result of not knowing the Lord, of not knowing Him, they kept falling into sin and suffering the consequences of their sin. And by the way, be sure, your sin will find you out, Scripture says. The key phrase, and you put this down, if you're taking notes, put this down. The key phrase is found twice in the book of Judges. In Judges 17:6 and in Judges 21:25. Here's the key phrase. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. That's it. Now, when I read through this book, man, I couldn't help to think about the 21st century and what we see. And we're going to take a look, Lord willing, if I'm still here and he gives me the grace, in a couple weeks, we're going to look at this in detail. But look what's happening in our world, in our society. First of all, there was no king in Israel. No authority. You know, people today do not respect authority. They don't respect the police. They don't respect the police. That's why policemen are retiring or leaving the force in record numbers. Because there is no respect. Students don't respect teachers. Lack of authority. Lack of authority. Led to everybody did that which was right in his own eye. I called the shots. I determined what's right for me and what's wrong for me. I do that which is right. I want to do? I want to do my thing. Remember back, some of you that are older, that was back in the late 60s, early 70s. I'm going to do my own thing, baby. That's what people are doing today. And who are you to question me? I'll tell you what, the days of judges were evil days. And I see a lot of parallels to society today. But you know, in the midst of the characteristics of the days of judges, God shines forth. And we see, number two on your outline, the character of God. The character of God. He shows himself in the book of Judges. First of all, God shows his anger and his holiness by his judgment. His anger and holiness. Because they abandoned the Lord and followed other gods, God got angry. You know, you don't hear about this today. God's just a God of love, and God is up there, and he's a wonderful grandfather up there, and he's just a... Does God get angry? Oh, my. Oh, my. Scripture says, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. In unrighteousness. You see, why? Because God is a holy God. We've lost the sense of the holiness of God. He is holy. And because he is holy, he hates sin. He hates it. He has to. His anger and his wrath are the holiness of God stirred up into action. And the scripture says that he was angry. Chapter 2, verse 14, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. And he sold them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them. He judged them. He like sold them like slaves into the hand of plunderers. He judged them. But you know what? Even in that judgment, I see the mercy of God. You know how? Because when they got into sin, God took action and judged them to bring them to their senses. You know, if he would have just let them go on in their sin and have fun and have pleasure and not judge them, they'd have just gone on their merry way into destruction. But God, in his mercy, he judged them. In his wrath, he remembered mercy. And God, I see that. You know what? When a person gets into sin, you know, one of the greatest judgments of God is just to give them over. Okay, you want to sin? Go ahead. And he lets them do it. And if there's no judgment there, they just, listen, go merrily on their way to hell. But God stepped in. And we see the anger and the holiness of God. But secondly, we see God shows his compassion by deliverance. God raised up judges. Look at verse 16 of chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, 16. It says, then God raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. Who were the judges? Who were the judges? The word judge in the Hebrew is shofat. If you want to write that down, transliterates S-H-O-P-H-A-T. S-H-O-P-H-A-T, shofat. And it's more than what we think of. We think of a judge, we think of a legal courtroom type thing. This is more than that. A shofat was a deliverer. Many times a military general or leader. And a judge, one who dispensed justice. And God, although the people, listen, the people had abandoned God, they had broken the covenant that they had made with God, God didn't abandon his people. What mercy. What compassion. He raised up judges to deliver him. In this book, there are 12 judges. There are 12 judges listed in this book. I'm not counting Abimelech because I think he was a usurper. I don't believe he was a true judge in the sense of the word. But there's 12 judges in the book of Judges. And God raised them up. And he raised them up to deliver the people. Deliver the people. But what did the people do? Their response, you know what they did? They went on sinning. They didn't turn from their rebellious ways. Well, during the period of the judge, maybe they kind of did. But when the judge died, they went right back into sin. Right back into sin. It says, it says that in verse 18, look at verse 18. When the Lord raised up the judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity, to compassion by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and afflicted them. But it came about when the judge died, they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers. More corruptly than their fathers. But God, you see when you read through Judges that God is a compassionate God, a God of mercy. A God of mercy. They continued, verse 19, and they did not abandon their practices or their stubborn ways, but God would continue to pour out his compassion and reach out to his people. What a compassionate God. God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and truth. He's compassionate. You see that in this book. And you really see it, number three on your outline, in the cycles of sin in the days of the judges. Because this just didn't happen once or twice. But in chapters 3 through 16, there are seven sinful cycles. Seven sinful cycles. The people of God keep getting into sin. God gives them into the hand of an oppressor. The people cry out to God. God sends a judge to deliver the people. The people are rescued and have rest all the days of the judge. And this happens seven times. Could we have this slide? I want to show you this. This is what we have in the book of Judges. The people of God sin. They rebel. They adopt other gods. They reject the Lord. They follow the Baals and the Ashtaroth and the gods of the people, and they rebel against God. And God judges them and puts them in servitude. They go into, he brings an oppressor to oppress them. And they go into servitude. After a number of years, they cry out to God, supplication. They cry out, oh God, help us. God in his grace and mercy raises up a judge and rescues them. Salvation. And then they have silence or rest for a period of time until the judge dies. This, folks, happens 7 times in the book of Judges. If you have your outline, you can turn on the back. Turn on the back of your outline, and you can see in chapters 3 through 16, there are those 7 sinful cycles. Now, there are different oppressors. There are different judges. But it's the same thing over and over and over again. Now, let's just look at one of those sinful cycles. Chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, you have the first sinful cycle, okay? Chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Let me read that. If you have your Bible, chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. And look at this sinful cycle here, this sinful cycle. Why don't you put that slide back up, Jacob, if you would. Just put that up here. And I want you to see this right in the first sinful cycle. The sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And they forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asheroth. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the sons of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. There you have sin. He sold them. They served the servitude. 9, when the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the sons of Israel to deliver them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He raised up the judge. And when he went to war, the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, so that he prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. Then the land had rest for 40 years. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Let me just say this. When you read through Judges, try to get a good commentary. A commentary, because some of these names are very interesting when you know what they mean. Cushan-Rishathaim, you know what that means? Cush, the double wicked man. The double wicked man. You know, he can even use wicked people to judge his people. He did it with Babylon. They were more wicked than the people of God, and he used them to judge. Cushan-Rishathaim, the double wicked man. You know what Othniel means? The lion of God. He used the lion of God to overcome the double wicked man and his forces. And he delivered Israel. He delivered Israel. Folks, this happens 7 times. But it just doesn't happen like this and like this. You know how it happens? I'm going to show you. It happens like this. They keep on getting deeper into sin. Because it says they were more wicked than their fathers before them. Sin, listen, what do we learn from this? Let me just give you three things that God spoke to me as far as we learned. You know, one thing we learned is the man's propensity towards sin. And you can say amen, because we are prone to sin. We are prone to sin. There's a propensity to sin. I think we also learn that sin always leads downward. It always leads downward. It never leads up. It always leads downward. I think another thing that we learn from this, we learn that the outcome, listen, the outcome of sin is bondage. The outcome of sin is bondage. You know, the lie is, you know, I could do what I want. I'm free. That's the greatest bondage there is. Sin leads to bondage. Scripture says it, doesn't it? Over in Romans chapter 6. Sin shall not be master over you, because you're not under law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're under law, not under law but under grace? May it never be. Don't you know? Don't you realize that whoever you give yourself to, you're a slave to that? If you give yourself to sin, you're a slave to sin. If you give yourself to Christ and to righteousness, you become a slave of righteousness. And thanks be to God that though we're slaves of sin, we've been set free. I'm going to tell you, folks, sin, whether it's in a non-Christian's life or in a Christian's life, leads to bondage. I think we learned that. And again, we see, folks, the compassion of God. God loves people. He hates sin, but he loves people. He's compassionate. And even though these people continue to get into these downward spirals in sin, God raises up a deliverer, a judge to help them. And he delivers them. Well, quickly, our last point, number four, the application. The application from the days of Judges. How does this apply to us? And I'm going to give a confession here. This was really hard for me. And you may disagree with me, and if you do, okay. I'll yield to that. Because I asked myself, who does this apply to? Does this apply to non-Christians or Christians? You know, because the God was raising up these judges for who? For the people of God. They were under covenant. Now, they had abandoned God. They had broken the covenant. But they were still the covenant people of God. And yet they knew not the Lord. So who does it apply to? People of God or non-Christians? So what I'm going to do, I'm going to apply it to both. So let's do that. Could I have that slide up again? I want to try to apply this to both non-Christians and Christians in breaking the cycle of sin. First of all, if you are here or you are listening and you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, the Bible tells me something. You're a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, all we like sheep have gone astray. You're in sin. Sin separates from God. Sin, everyone is in the same boat, starts in the same boat. Sin separates. If we could have that up there again. Sin leads to bondage. Sin leads to bondage. The Bible says it. If you are apart from Christ, you are in bondage to sin. And just remember the snake? Sin will lead to death. Sin will lead to death. The wages of sin is death. If you're a non-believer, here's where you are. But I've got good news. We've got good news. Right here, we're going to skip over right here. God has raised up a Savior judge. His name is Jesus. He is the Savior judge. He is the deliverer. He came to deliver us from bondage. He came to deliver you from bondage. And you know what? Othniel was the Lion of God. Jesus, as we sang, is the Lion of Judah. And you might say, but I have sinned. He could never deliver me. Othniel delivered from the twice double wicked man. And Jesus delivers from the twice wicked man. He is the deliverer. He is the Savior judge. And unlike, you know what? Unlike the judges in the book of Judges, they could only deliver, listen to this, they could only deliver from the consequences of sin. They physically delivered them. Jesus can deliver from the source of sin. He can break the sinful cycle. He can do that. It's a spiritual deliverance. He just didn't go out and fight a battle. Oh yeah, he did. And he died on the cross to deliver us from our sin. Listen, not only from the consequences, not only from the penalty of sin. Listen, and I think Jeremy touched on this in sanctification. He died to deliver us not only from the penalty, but from the pollution and power of sin. And he can do that. He can do that for you. He can deliver you from the sinful cycle. He can do that. He's the Lion of Judah. And he can bring that deliverance. Here we are again. Here's where everybody starts, right here. But the good news is that Jesus already did the work. The work is done. And now, what can we do? When you trust Christ, you enter into his rest. There's no work to be done. He did it all. And we enter into his rest. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am meek and humble, and you shall find rest for your soul. Rest. Do you need rest? Whew, I need rest. After taking care of my 3.5-year-old grandson, I need rest. But he'll give you rest. Can you put that back up? I want that back up. He'll give you rest. R-E-S-T, really enjoying salvation today. He'll give you rest. He'll give you rest. But he says, come. Who should come? C-O-M-E. Children. You come. You come. You need a Savior. I don't care how old you are. If the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you need to come to Jesus and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe he died for your sins and rose from the dead. Children come. Who else needs to come? Oh, old people need to come. And you're never too old to accept Christ. As long as you have breath in your body, you can receive Jesus. So children come, old people come, middle-aged people come. Don't put it off. Oh, yeah, someday. No, no. Today is the day of salvation. Amen? C-O-M-E. Everybody come. Because everybody needs a Savior. Everybody needs a Savior. And you enter into his rest. And I love that. We don't got to do. Once you accept Christ, there's nothing you do for your salvation. He did it. We do it because he saved us. Not to gain salvation or gain his approval. It's done. Oh, man. Praise God for that. So if you're a non-Christian, if you've never, you're on your way, but you've never made that step, I invite you to come. When we close this service, I want you to come and just publicly just kneel down. And you know what you need to do? Put it up there again. Come on. This is where it comes, right here. See what they'd have to do? They had to cry out. They had to cry out. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everybody who calls. You know, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And somebody says, well, you're not saved by a prayer. Whoever said you were saved by a prayer? That's stupid. You're saved by faith. But faith can be expressed in prayer. And faith that's not expressed is not biblical faith. So that's why we say, call on the name of the Lord. Pray. Pray to receive Christ. Cry out, you died for my sins, Jesus. You rose for my justification. Lord, I take you as my Savior. You do that and you enter into rest. Whew. And it's so good. It's so good. Okay, that's non-Christians. And you know, after you accept Christ, we don't deal with sin anymore. Thank you. Thank you for that. Amen. We still deal with sin. Why? Because, listen, we live in unredeemed bodies. Did you know that? We're groaning. Aren't you groaning today? Longing for the redemption of the body. And you know what lives in this unredeemed body? Sin. We still deal with sin, do we not? We still deal with sin. And put that back up, Jacob. Get it up there, Jacob. Come on now. Okay. We still can get in a sinful cycle. We can still get into a sinful cycle right here. And you know what? We can get into bondage. I know, and I'm praying for 17 at least people that I know, most of them claim to be Christians, that are in bondage. Alcohol, drugs, pornography, all kinds of sin. And you know what? Listen, if we don't deal with sin, I'll tell you what, it leads to bondage in our lives. It leads to bondage in our lives. So how do we deal with it? How do we break this thing? How do we break this right here? How do we break it? Now again, well, let me just give you a couple points and I'm done, okay? I wish I could go on for a long time, but I can't. Okay, number one, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't try to be good, because I tried, I failed. I trusted, I succeeded. Don't try to be good. I'm gonna break this sin, don't do that. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. He is the power for living the Christian life and for breaking the cycle of sin. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, present yourself to God. You know what Romans 6 says? Don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lust. Don't go on presenting your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But listen, present yourself to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Lord, here I am. I'm going to present my body to you. Lord, I struggle with sin. Lord, deliver me. I give you my body. And that's a one-time thing, but I think that's something we can do every morning. I give you my eyes, Lord. I give you my ears. I give you my mouth. I give you my arms. I give you my legs, my body. Here's my body, Lord. I present it to you as an instrument of righteousness. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no opportunity for the flesh with regard to its loss. Third thing I think we can do is to hide God's word in our heart. Amen. There's no time greater that we need God's word. You need to be reading God's word, studying God's word, hearing God's word. And I do too. Because scripture says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I tell you, there's a cleansing of the word of God. Cleansing of the word of God. And we need the word. You need to be reading the word. I think we need to memorize the word. And I know somebody saying, I can't memorize. You can too. Come on, say amen, Pastor Jeremy. You can. Take one verse and just go over and over and over and over. You can memorize. Get it in your mind. It helps to overcome sin. Now, here you go. When you sin, I didn't say if you sin. I said when you sin, then what do we do? Get it up there, Jeremy. Jacob, come on. When you sin, Jacob, when we sin, instead of playing with it like a pet snake, confess your sin. 1 John 1:9, you remember, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us. There's a sanctification. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess it. God knows it anyhow. Amen? So we might as well just say, yeah, Lord, I just blew it. I just did wrong, Lord. Would you forgive me and cleanse me? Cleanse me. You know what? He who covers his sin will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes it, he or she will find mercy. Confess your sin. Keep short accounts with God. That will... Come on, Jacob. That will break... Keep it up there. That will break it right here. You know, let me give you an encouragement. We can never lose this. We can never lose the rest. We can lose the experience of it. We can never lose our salvation, but we can lose our joy. That's why David said, restore unto me, not my salvation. What did he say? Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. You can't and I can't. We can't lose it. Not if we're in Christ. But we can lose the experience of it. If we don't deal with it right here and break the sinful cycle. Then let me just say two other things here. First of all, if you are in bondage to sin, and I know I'm speaking to people here in the congregation today. I know that. I think it's sometimes helpful to you to get an accountability partner. If you're a woman, have it be a woman. If you're a man, have it be a man that you can ask to keep you accountable, to ask to help you. The Bible does says, confess your sins one to another, pray for one another that you may be healed. I know that's physical healing, but I think it also can be applied here. That we need to humble ourselves and say, would you help keep me accountable? But you know the number one thing that will keep you from sin? I'm going to tell you. Number one thing, it's up there. The number one thing that's going to break here, you know what it is? Pastor Jeremy brought it out last week. You know what it is? It's the love of God. Remember when he said last week, the love of God. You got to love God before you can love others. This has got to be right before this is right. It's the love of God. The more you nurture your relationship and your love for God, the more you will hate sin. And the more you will break that, because this is, you know what this did? It put Jesus on the cross. And what will, and I agree with Wesley on this. Because Wesley, when he talked about sanctification, he said, I'll tell you the key to sanctification, love God. Love God. It's the love of Christ that constrains me. It's his love for him. If you are dealing with some sins, you know, love Jesus. Nurture your relationship with Christ. And I'll tell you, those sins will drop off like dead leaves in the fall from a tree. They'll just drop off. I'll tell you, the answer to breaking the sinful cycle is Jesus Christ. He died. He died to set us free. He is the Savior, Judge, and the one who can break the cycle of sin in our lives. In 1749, and this is the end, 1749, Charles Wesley, on the 11th anniversary of his conversion, wrote a hymn. He wrote a hymn. He had been talking to a Moravian minister. He was talking to a Moravian minister, and the minister said this to him. He said, Charles, if I had 1,000 tongues, I would use all of them to praise Jesus. And Charles Wesley went and sat down, and he wrote, Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the wonders of his grace. And the third verse, I love it. Don't you love the third verse? Listen to this. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Jesus, the Savior Judge, can break and does break the cycle of sin. Let's pray. Would you bow your heads? Oh Lord, thank you, thank you. Thank you for what you have done for us. And listen, let me just say, as the praise team's coming, if you would like to come up to the front of the church and pray, I want you to come now. You can either be coming and saying, Lord, I'm presenting myself to you. I want you to help me to live a fruitful, sanctified life for Christ. Maybe you know somebody that's in bondage to sin. Maybe you know somebody and you want to pray for them. I want to just give you an opportunity to come and pray. Meet with the Lord. Ask him to deliver you. Ask him to deliver someone else. You come and pray. Let's just let the Holy Spirit work. Jesus, we praise you. You are the Savior that came to, Lord, set us free. You came to set the captive free. You came to deliver us not only just from the consequences of sin, but from the source of sin, our hearts. And Lord, we worship you. In the book of Judges, there were many Savior judges, but now we have one Savior judge. And we worship you. You gave your blood. And I pray, Lord, you would break the bonds of canceled sin. Set the prisoner free, Lord. I know your blood can make the foulest clean. You're making me clean, Lord. You're making us clean. That know you. Thank you. Thank you for all you've done. We worship you. We praise you, Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world.